Exodus 10, and I pray with my wife that I'll share only what the Lord wants me to, because I don't want to go long today. But so want to just been such a great service already, hasn't it? This whole day. Pride versus humility. Exodus 10, right here, where Moses says, God says to Moses, I've hardened his heart and the heart of his servants so that I might show these signs, these my signs in their midst, and that you may know that I am the Lord, he says, my signs. And he says to in verse 3, how long, this is what the Lord says, God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Boy, Pharaoh versus Moses. Pharaoh, you could have saved your people a lot of tsuris. You know what tsuris is? Troubles. Troubles. Think of all the troubles Pharaoh could have saved his people if he'd humbled himself. You know, how long, we could ask Pharaoh, how long are you going to postpone the inevitable? God's going to get his people out, you know. And how many troubles do you or I bring on ourselves because of our pride? Hardships and pain for ourselves and for our family due to resisting God's plan and God's will. So always humble ourselves. Look what happened to Lucifer. He coveted even greater position after becoming very enamored with it. And when he was rejected in heaven, of course, Bashamayim, he went after the woman, it tells us in Revelation 12, Israel, which we believe is Israel, pictured there, and after her offspring. And then he went into accusing, he was accusing the brethren, the brothers and sisters, and making war with true Yeshua followers. He was filled with great rage and bitterness. And that story is all told, many of you know, and many, some may not, though. Basically, the passages that we take that from would be Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, Revelation 12. Luke 10:18, Yeshua says, Yeshua was speaking, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So his fall, he wanted to be like, I don't know if we saw in the readings, Elyon, that's God Most High, the Most High God. He wanted to be like God. He wasn't happy with, content with who he was. So the war rages on. The war rages on. And yes, some of these things are attacks that have been happening. I mentioned last week that we're engaged in a war, Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities and powers, and it's a war over souls. It's a war over souls. Prevent lost souls from coming into God's family. Prevent saved souls from growing in God's family. So think of it that way. And I know that might be kind of a, maybe for some of you that's a very old, antiquated term, souls, you know, talking to people, but I don't know. I still just want to use it. It still is what it is. It's a war over souls. And people are going to live, we're going to live forever, one place or another. And so as I stated last week, though we will lose some of the battles, we ultimately will win what? The war, right, good. All right, Proverbs 24, listen to these verses. These will, write these down if you want. Proverbs 24, 16. I want to start a Bible study. I was doing, you know, maybe it'll be a men's Bible study because, you know, just keep it easier. But learning scripture, you know, learning scripture. And I know it helped me when I went to Bible college just to be in an environment where we just learn. I would be motivated to go back and start meditating on the Word of God and memorizing scripture. And I thank God for this day, even though I've had some attacks in my health and lost memory in areas. But scripture I still seem to have. It still seems like the Lord, the scripture doesn't leave, you know. But Proverbs 24, 16, for though the righteous one, and righteous man falls seven times and he stays down. Did I get that last part right? What does he do? Rises back up. That's right. Rises up again. Falls seven times and rises up. He gets up again. Micah 7, I love this one. Micah 7, verses 7 and 8, Micah's saying, he says, but I will watch for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And then he says this, don't rejoice over me, O my enemy. Don't get excited because I get knocked down. For though I fall, I will arise. Though I fall and I will arise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord is my light. Hallelujah. And so I, you know, sometimes we say that to the enemy when something happens. You know, you get discouraged and you have a lose, you know, then get says, wait, don't get too excited, my enemy. You know, you may have knocked me out yesterday, but not today, you know, or not tomorrow, you know, and we're going to rebound. We're going to come back. Second Corinthians, we get back up. We bounce back. It looks like it's all over, but it's not. So don't get too excited, my adversary, when you've caught an interception or stopped a touchdown. Even made one yourself. We're about to get the ball again, and we intend to score. So that's the way we'll look at it. I know the playoff games. My team's not in it this weekend, but it's just playoff games are going on. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. These are great verses, aren't they? We have a treasure in earthen vessels, in these jars of clay, that the power, the surpassing greatness of the power may be from who? God, and not ourselves, not ourselves. We are hard pressed in every way, yet not crushed, perplexed, yet not in despair. I see Kim there tonight. Hi, Kim. We're hard pressed, not crushed, but not in despair, but persecuted, yet not forsaken. How about this? Struck down, yet not destroyed. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad for that? Always, this may sound depressing, but it's not. Always carrying in the body the death of Yeshua. But why? So that the life of Yeshua may also be revealed or manifest in our mortal flesh, our mortal body. For we who live are always being handed over to death for Yeshua's sake. You see, if you're a Yeshua follower, that's going to happen. You know, because you have a higher calling. You're not just a mediocre believer. You're not just someone who, you know, says, well, I want to get there through the, you know, by the skin of my teeth. And you're a follower of the Lord. You're saying, Lord, I'm following. I want to do your will. And so we who follow him are always delivered unto death for Yeshua's sake, that the life of Yeshua might be manifest in our mortal flesh. That's what it's for. If the life of Yeshua may be revealed in our mortal body. Recently, I was noticing, as I'm sure you did, that we are at the darkest point of the year. 4:30 p.m., and it's dark! Goodness! It just seemed like things couldn't get any worse, more depressing. But then suddenly, things began to reverse, right? To get lighter. In early December, sunset was at 4:32 p.m. I checked it out. Now, it's almost 5 p.m., so it's getting better. By late June, believe it or not, guess how late it will stay light until? Very good, yeah. I checked it out. I would have known this, but 8:08 p.m. That's the maximum, if they're right. 8:08 p.m., very good. So, it's going to get brighter. It's going to get brighter, but sometimes. The adversary does not want us to see people pass from death to life, as Jennifer was beautifully mentioning earlier today. Outreach. John 5:24. He wishes to keep human beings in prison, held captive to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:26. Darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God. Ephesians 4:18. Bereft of the truth and the light, and the enemy will do everything. And I don't talk about the enemy all the time, so please, if you're here for the first time, you know, but sometimes there's a time to talk about it. He will do everything to thwart and oppose any and every attempt to bring light and to deliver God's creatures from darkness. Hear these verses, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. And even if our good news is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the good news of the glory of Messiah, who's the image of God. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. He does not want God's immortal creatures, Homo sapiens, human beings, to hear the good news, the word of truth, and to be liberated. Think of the verses in the Word of God that talk about what happens when you're born from above, when that birth occurs. Think of what really happened. James or Jacob 1:18, by his will he brought us forth. We were birthed by the word of truth. The word of truth, so that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. Ephesians 1:13 and 14, after you heard the message of truth, the good news of your salvation, when you put your trust in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. John 3, Yeshua speaking, amen, amen, I tell you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen, amen, I tell you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, won't go into what that, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised, I said to you, you must be born from above. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not what? Perish. You mean that's possible? Shall not perish, but have what? Exactly, everlasting life, eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This parasha we're in this week deals with Egypt and it's being delivered out of Egypt. But in order for that to happen, there was a huge amount of war. There was a huge war battle that took place in order for God to deliver his people out of Egypt. Pharaoh resisted. John 8:24, Yeshua again says, I told you that you will die in your sins if you don't believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. I remember reading that verse. You know, there's people, it's so easy, it's so much more comfortable to embrace a theology that says there's no hell. You know, there's just heaven. And that God will be merciful to everybody and, you know, we'll all get there, you know, unless you're a Hitler or something, you know. Nonsense. That's not what the Bible teaches. There's a heaven and there's hell. Yeshua said it. I told you, you'll die in your sins if you don't believe that I am he. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not many ways, one way. Pesach teaches that so well. I go into it every year. I treat our Passover, our community Passover Seder as such an opportunity because I know there are people that don't know Yeshua there. At least, you know, in almost every occasion, every year when we do it. And this year we're hoping that Fran's working hard on there. We're going to have a really great one this year. I think it's April 24th we have it down. And hopefully, well, I won't say where it is, but hopefully we got a great, great place. But what an opportunity. You can't see the Passover picture and not see that night in Egypt there was one way to escape. One way, not many ways. It wasn't pick your choice which way you want. You know, God, it was only through putting the lamb's blood on the doorposts and lintel of the home. And God said, when I see the blood, I will what? Pesach, pass over you, right. So there was the one way. God says one way of, and what a picture it is of Yeshua is the one way, the Lamb of God. That's why John identified him as, of course, the Lamb of God when he came. He says, there he is, the Lamb who's come from God, and his purpose to take away the sin of the world. He's come. He's come. And we need to bring out that message, of course. We need to, we bear that message. And so, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. And at that time, we walked in this world, and I won't read it all, but he made us alive together in Messiah. Titus 3, read it when you go home, Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. Titus 3, we were once foolish, 3 through 5, disobedient, deluded, enslaved to various desires, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, hallelujah, there's a but, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, not by deeds of righteousness which we have done ourselves, but by his mercy because of his mercy. He saved us. There's the deliverance. Through the mikveh, the washing, the mikveh of rebirth and renewing in the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Again, 1 Timothy 2:4, he desires all men to be saved, not some. He desires all men, all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3:9, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. You know that Jews for Judaism, East, it's East Division, which, of course, so much of our Jewish population lives in the East Coast, recently just closed after 32 years. Jews for Judaism is defined as the regional arm of the national organization that thwarts proselytizers targeting Jews for conversion. As we, you know, we don't want to see Jews convert. We don't convert. We return to the Lord. We come to know our Messiah. We become true Jews, or not true Jews. We become completed Jews, Messianic Jews, whatever term you want to use, but we find that we're not in any way converting to another religion when we put our faith in Yeshua. We know that, but that's the way they describe it. And it works to strengthen, as they're self-defined, to strengthen and preserve Jewish identity through education and counseling. But basically, it's an anti-missionary organization that would fight against, you know, and they put a table, if you've ever, how many have been to the Messiah Conference in Pennsylvania? If you, every year, you know, I've been there, going there for years, you know, don't make every, haven't made every year, but always out in front of the campus of Messiah, the college campus, you have some, you know, whole setup there where their booths or whatnot, setting up, you know, Jews for Judaism to try to talk to people, to Jewish people that come and get them back to Judaism and away from believing in, you know, from the Messianic thing. Well, they haven't been there the last couple of years. We wondered what was going on. And so I like comment of Rabbi Michael Stepakoff, who's is also an attorney in our movement and in Florida, great brother. And he has a brother in Nashville, by the way, so he'll be coming here. You'll hear him one of these times. He's going to come visit his brothers in music and share. And he said this. He said, apparently there's been a general apathy among the Jewish people in the U.S. in regard to the mission of Jews for Judaism. I would like to think that this is due to a general feeling that messianic synagogues are okay after all. Jewish people at large are perhaps seeing that we are not the threat that anti-missionaries said we were, and whatever we are a fact of life in the Jewish community, and one which isn't going away anytime soon. I expect that after the initial shockwave of the 1970s, as young Jews defied their parents and formed the Messianic Jewish movement, there was some perceived need for anti-missionary groups, but it was all based on misinformation and lies. At last, the Jewish people are seeing that their fears were unwarranted, or perhaps even that they were lied to. I have seen this with my own parents and extended family members. They may not believe Yeshua is Messiah, but they don't believe what the anti-missionaries said about us either. The undeniable fact is, anti-missionaries in the U.S. have failed miserably and have wasted precious resources and time on a losing cause. On the other hand, he says, should we feel good about the fact that we aren't perceived as a threat anymore? It is a double entendre. It must mean we are succeeding in gaining credibility, but on the other hand, it could mean we are not succeeding in making new disciples. Not like the glory days of whatever happened 40 years ago. Movement-wide, we've held our ground, and we've prevailed in many wonderful ways, including the fact that an entire generation of Messianic Jews has been born into the faith during the last 30 years or so. Score! In spite of intense opposition from anti-missionaries and others who have tried to marginalize Messianic Judaism as a passing fad, we have organized, matured, raised up leaders, and become a voice in the U.S. cities and towns where we dwell in the midst of our people. Not to mention, we could talk about Israel, what's happening there is even, in many sense, other sense, bigger. but another fresh wave of revival that results in a harvest of Jewish souls, such as what happened in the 1970s, is still yet to come. Amen for what he says. Wouldn't you agree with that? And this is a verse that was meant to have in the readings. I think we got it a little mixed up, but one verse. But 2 Corinthians 13:8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Isn't that a great verse? 2 Corinthians 13:8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. So as we launched a new emphasis on evangelism, the adversary here retaliated recently. He attacked my health. He also has and will try to stop us by using people who... So he's attacked a number of people's health, including mine. But he also tries to stop us by using people who appear outwardly as believers but are inwardly agents of the enemy, filled with bitterness and anger, and oppose the work of the gospel by undermining God's people, God's leaders, the instruments promoting the evangelism. 2 Timothy 3:5 says this, and also 8 through 11, holding to an outward form of godliness but denying its power, avoid these people, such as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. He's mentioning, and that's in Exodus 7 and 8. They were magicians in Pharaoh's court who imitated Moses' miracles, counterfeited, masqueraded. So he says, so do these people oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and worthless concerning the faith. But these people will not make, Paul says, any more progress, for their folly, like that of Jannes and Jambres, will be obvious to everyone. You, however, closely followed my teaching, manner of life, purpose, faithfulness, patience, love, perseverance, as well as persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and the Lord rescued me from them all. Hallelujah, Paul says. 2 Timothy 4, verses 14 and 15, he also mentions Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. So he says, be on guard against him too, for he vehemently opposed our message. Romans 16 and 17, and I'll draw to a close here. I'll try to finish this up. But Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, to keep your eye on those who are causing divisions and stumbling blocks, contrary to the teaching that you learned. Turn away from them. Turn away from them. For such people do not serve our Lord the Messiah, but only their own belly. By their smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. You know, Paul in Romans 16, turn there so we can close there, but Paul in Romans 16, after, I love that this chapter, after he finishes all his theology, you know, his teaching and all the things he wants to communicate, He starts, in his heart are all the believers, the family of God, and he starts greeting people. And I count about 29 names that he says, greet this person. He says, I want to commend you. Starts with Phoebe. She's a leader there, and he commends her. Then he starts, greet Priscilla and Aquila, and greet my fellow workers. They risk their necks for me, Romans 16:3. And he starts greeting all these people. He can't. It's like once he starts, I think I once counted, he says, amen, four times. So he keeps trying to finish. He says, amen. Oh, wait a minute. What about don't forget so-and-so? Oh, and so-and-so. Amen. No, wait a minute. And so in his heart are all, you know, recommending, greeting all these individuals and their home havaraz and saying great, you know, then he greet one another with a holy kiss. And right after he says that, that's verse 16, greet one another with a holy schmooze, holy kiss. And by the way, that's four times in the New Testament also, is greet one another with a holy kiss. I'm not going to get off into that. I'm not going to get sidetracked, but I could say. But anyway, obviously, showing affection is important. People need a godly expression, a clean, a holy expression of affection. If someone, it's very rare that someone is greeting in the wrong way and using that in a sexual way. If that is, needless to say, ladies, you know it. Hug at a distance, if you get that vibe. But that's so rare, I thank God that we are free to express godly love, and people need physical touch, godly love. So anyway, after saying all this, greet one another, suddenly he shifts to a very sobering warning, and he says, watch out. He says, I urge you, watch out, brothers, keep an eye on those who are causing divisions. Watch out, in the midst of all the love, there is these that would, he says, I call you aside. It means to keep an eye on scopio, where we get like this, look at, be attentive to those that cause dissension, and their smooth talk and literally flattery is blessing, you know. And the best example of that is the story of David and Absalom in 2 Samuel 15, where it actually says that Absalom stole the hearts of the people of Israel. And it didn't happen overnight. It was over a long period. He would take them aside at the gate and he'd say, I know your concern is very, very, very genuine. He says, and my dad, David, King David, he doesn't have time for that, and I know he's too busy. He says, but I'll listen to you. Tell me your problems. Tell me all about it. And he slowly caused a conspiracy and divided the whole kingdom of King David. And David eventually had to go out, you know, had to leave his kingdom for a time, you know. And the Lord eventually, you know, Absalom, I think, is he the one that ended up with his hair caught in the trees? I mean, the judgment came. But you know what? What a satanic attack it was. And so he gives them that warning, and he says, watch out for that. And he says in verse 16, verse 20, but the God of Shalom will soon crush Satan under your feet. You know, but soon is a relative time, I want to say. You know, Yeshua is coming back soon. I know he is, right? But they said that when this was written too, right? In the first century. So, I mean, he is, and I hope it's in our generation. I do, but God, with God, 1,000 years are as a day, and a day as 1,000. So obviously, we in God, it's all soon when it comes to eternity. So, but sometimes these things take time to greet out, to play out. And then he goes back, verse 21, to greeting people. So continue in the love of God. Let's know that the enemy will be defeated. We pray through. We might need to fast sometimes when the attacks are really there. And I don't like fasting, but once in a while it's good to do. I don't. But sometimes you need to focus and be willing to do it. And Father, we just thank you so much. Thank you, Lord.